Grace and peace to you, and welcome to Faith Lutheran Church. My name is Candace Wassell. I'm the pastor here at Faith. It is such a joy to have you visit with us. You are welcome, so welcome in every part of Faith's community. You are welcome to join us in person at worship on Sundays. You're welcome to visit us online. You're welcome in our mission and our fellowship, and most important, you are welcome at the Lord's table. Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Congregation may be seated. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I am so happy to be back here. I know our sound's not perfect, and I know my voice is just barely going to hold up, but I am so happy to be back here at Faith with you after an extended vacation. And so just want to talk to you a little bit this morning about both these readings. But first, I want to tell you about a former parishioner of ours, Dave Dye. I don't know if some of you may remember him, Dave Dye. He played in the praise band, and he used to work in the sound booth on Sundays. And what I loved about Dave was that he always had a little idiom to share. Every time I saw him, he'd have some new little idiom. And my very, very favorite one was this. He said to me, "Candace, if you wait to the last minute, it only takes a minute to get it done." Brilliant time management, as far as I'm concerned. Love it. But taken together, these two texts are all about time management. Paul says in Romans, "Sleeper, wake up. The day of salvation is nearer to us now than when we were first made believers." And then Matthew takes that and says, "Yep, that's right. There is no time to waste on not being honest with each other, on not dealing with issues." So here are exact instructions on how to do that. So it is about time management and calling people to account. Time is something that should be on our minds as Christians. And it reminds me of a clock that I saw while I was in Europe last week. Jane, if you'll put it up. This is the Rostock astronomical clock in Rostock, Germany. It was built in 1472. Jane, go to the next picture so you can kind of get an idea how big it is. Those are people, obviously. It works still, and it is massive. And it's actually got three partitions. That bottom partition, that is a calendar that displays the day, month, and year, and it's going to be accurate until 2150. Pretty amazing. The middle section of the clock, that is the actual timekeeping piece, but it also tells you the zodiac and the moon phases. And then the top is my absolute favorite part. Go to the next picture, Jane. The top is a disciple go-round. A disciple go-round. And it gives an hourly performance of the disciples crossing before Jesus for a blessing before their entry into heaven. But here's the best part. Every hour when this happens, the two little doors on either side of Jesus open up, and the parade of disciples goes by, And then the last one is Judas. And Judas gets to parade in front of Jesus. But right before he gets entry into heaven, the door shuts. So go to the next picture, Jane. There's poor Judas, sitting there waiting for eternity. And listen, I am so glad you people laughed, because I was laughing hysterically. And the Germans did not appreciate me. It could have been that I was like, Judas. No, locals don't think this is funny. I love it. It is like Disney meets Holy Week. Here's the truth, though. That part of me that's laughing, and I'm so glad that you're in it with me, is the same part of me that reads this gospel text about not wasting time to point out sin. That part of me who reads the text and hears that and laughs at Judas is also the person who hears this as permission and is like, yes, finally, I get to call out this person. I have just the Judas in my life I have been waiting to bring to account. It's that little part of me that hears this text as permission to seek the justice I know I deserve. And it's probably not such a little part of me. I am the baby of my family, and let's just say that my tattling skills are refined. I don't think I'm alone in this. I don't think it takes any of us too long to come up with a person in our life who we would love not only to call to account, but to bring a couple others along with us to call to account. We are able, so able, to name sin so clearly when it belongs to someone else. And we are ready to seek justice, the justice we hear this text telling us is ours. And listen, I don't think that there is anything wrong with seeking justice when we have been wronged. There are times for it, and the text helps us understand how to do that in a peaceful way. And it's important to seek justice on behalf of our neighbors and defend them. But there is more to this text than righteous anger and justice seeking, and we will miss it unless we truly look to see why Jesus is giving this instruction. And so we got to put this little instruction about calling people to task for sin in its context. We have to know what comes before what Jesus says today, because it will give us a clue about what else is going on in this text. And I bet you will know this parable by heart that comes before this little lesson. So right before Jesus tells people how to call each other into account for sin, he gives them this parable. Let me read it to you. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you, in heaven, their angels continually see the face of my Father. What do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than any of the other 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. That is the setup to calling each other into account for sin. This lesson today is about reconciliation. It's about making sure that everyone gets through the door before it closes. It's about Jesus bringing everybody home. Calling one another out for their sin is not about vengeance, it is about reconciliation. About making sure everybody gets where they need to be. Does that make sense? Make sense? Good. Because reconciliation is not the only thing we can miss in this text. So I want to talk about one more thing that happens if we read it too fast and just make assumptions. In addition to this text being about reconciliation, I want you to be honest about your initial response. Did you immediately put yourself in the position of the wronged person? Did you put yourself in the position of the aggrieved? Yes, it's okay. I did too. We're the good guy, right? We are always the Israelites, never the Egyptians, right? It is in us to read a text and find ourselves as the good guy. It is natural. I find myself thinking of my oldest son, Garrett, when he was a little boy. He had all the Star Wars characters. And anytime I offered to play with him, he would grab Luke Skywalker and hand me Darth Vader. And I asked Garrett once, hey, Garrett, can I be Luke? And he goes, no. And I said, well, why not? And he said, because I'm not a bad guy, Mom. Which I guess means I am. But this is just his natural way of seeing himself. We are not the bad guy. And that's honestly because there isn't a single one of us here, really, who is a big, overt, scary bad guy walking around in a sinister black coat with a robot voice. Our sin is more subtle than that, right? Most of us are just struggling with the missteps we make every week trying to live an imperfect life. It's subtle. And so it's hard to see ourselves as someone who might actually need a brother or a sister to lead us back to where we belong, to bring us to account. It's hard to be honest and say, okay, you know what? This week I messed up and I need a reboot. But when we are able to say that, that's when the good news that this text is about reconciliation rather than vengeance hits truly home. When we can be honest about our missteps, we are truly ready to hear this great good news that Jesus is all about reconciling every last sheep out there, us included. And we will also come to understand that rather than being ashamed of our missteps and living in that guilt, that Jesus is actually welcoming us to see how he can take even our missteps and use them to bring someone home. How Jesus can use even our sin to open the door for someone else. We who live in the grace of God's forgiveness are able to see Jesus at work even in our mistakes and our moments of weakness. Now, what does that look like? Let me see if I can try to tie together all these loose ends. I am sorry if this sermon is scattered. I have a golf tournament to win in a little bit. My mind is elsewhere. No, I'm not. It's right here with you. All right. About a month ago, I preached a bad sermon. It was not my best. It just wasn't good. And that is not me trying to be humble. That is not me trying to make a point in this sermon. I know it wasn't good because I have a brutally honest husband. And when I asked him afterwards what he thought of my sermon, he said, at least it was short. Whatever. It just wasn't good. And the truth is I knew it wasn't what it needed to be when I finished it. But instead of putting the hard work in to fix it, my little sinful ego took over and said, well, I will just make it work. Now, am I saying A bad sermon is a sin. Don't answer that, Jim. No. The bad sermon wasn't the sin, but I can honestly tell you, because I love you guys and because you know what kind of a mess I can be at times, that my ego was in a sinful place about it. My ego gets wrapped up in this work, and I make it about me. But even in my worst sermons, there is still a story. And I did have a good story about a good guy, Ken Swanson. He was a longtime member of this congregation, I told you, and I told you that he had passed away a few years ago. And sitting in the back pew that Sunday with her whole family was Margaret, Ken's wife of 67 years this week, who had been missing him every day since he had passed. And so at first when Margaret came in, I was like, oh, I know this sermon's no good. And then I gave it. And even though I knew it wasn't a good one, I made my way over to her after worship, and I said, I hope that was okay, Margaret. And she said, I wish every sermon was about Ken. And that, brothers and sisters, was the last sermon Margaret heard. Just 5 days later, Margaret went home to be with Ken and our Lord. Turns out Jesus wasn't willing to waste not even bad sermon time to make sure Margaret heard from her saint in heaven one last time, the door is open, come home. Here I was wrapped in my head and my ego and my missteps, and those are absolutely real, and I got to take responsibility for them, and I got to work on them, same as you. But also at that very same moment in time, Jesus was working to bring Margaret home. Even our missteps are opportunities for Jesus to be about his reconciling work. This text is a message of hope for those of us struggling through an imperfect, messy life. For those of us struggling to come to terms with our mistakes and our missteps and our self-worth and our purpose. It is a message today from Jesus not to give up on ourselves, not to give up on each other, not to give up on this community, not to give up on this faith, because even in the hardest moments of all of them, Jesus is doing the reconciling, sheep-finding, door-opening work of bringing each and every one of us home to where we belong. So let's get about it this week. Missteps and all. Amen.
The most valuable message we have to share at Faith is the promise we have in Jesus. We come together every Sunday to share this good news in the reading of Scripture and sharing of Holy Communion. It is these two acts of worship that we learn of the forgiveness, peace, and joy that Jesus has won for us on the cross. These gifts also belong to you, and we hope you will feel welcome to receive them. After we've shared worship together, we trust that we are ready to be sent out into the world to serve our neighbor, and you're welcome to join us in that great work as well. There are so many opportunities at Faith to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. It's what we feel called to do. It's what we're passionate about. Above all, I want to encourage you in your faith. No matter where you're at in your journey with Christ, you are welcome to visit Faith as often as you are able. But whatever you do, keep searching. There is a church family set aside just for you, and I trust the Holy Spirit will place you right where you need to be.